We're going to read from Philippians 1 now. Hear what our big brothers have to say to us. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
What a blessing to have Moses and Ali part of Garden Suburb AM. Moses was Moses was actually my first ever growth group leader when I became a Christian, and so he's got this dear place in my heart. But it's been wonderful to see those guys persevere in lifting their eyes in the face of suffering and to glorify Jesus in the way that they have done that. So what a blessing that they are part of the Garden Suburb AM congregation. But here we are on the first day of launching the new congregations. And let's just get something straight. Let's get it out in the open right now. We're all feeling a little bit new. And so, I don't know, for the next couple of months, let's just say, it's going to be okay for us to go up to someone and say, well, how long have you been coming along to HPC? And for that person to say 20 years or something like that. All right, if you're new here today, everyone, you're in this weird situation where everyone's feeling a little bit new today. And as I've been thinking about it this week, Lee said it's a little bit like Christmas Day this morning. I reckon it feels a little bit like the first day of school. Now, some of you won't be able to remember that, but if you can harken back, I channeled my daughter this week to think about what it's like on, you know, every time she comes back to school, which has just happened for many of our youth and kids. You know, for some of us, just think about it with me, for some of us, the classroom might be the same today. For others, it's a new classroom here at Lambton High. You know, some of us, we're happy to see some old friends, sad to see some old, not to see some old friends who've gone to other classes, excited to see some friends we used to be in class with who are coming back. You know, maybe we're a bit nervous about what our new classmates are going to be like. I would if I was you. There's a bit of anticipation in the air about what the year ahead together is going to be like. You know, maybe some of us are disappointed that we've got the same teachers again this year. But it's okay. The principal's nice. He's a good guy. He's staying the same. I'm talking about God, not Greg. But you know, some of us are feeling this anxious excitement. Others will just be anxious because there is this sense of unknown and what if for the year ahead. How are we going to cope with the change and new relationships, new people, and how are the kids going to go through that? What's the Garden Suburb venue going to be like? What if it's delayed? And, you know, given all that, I think there's a little bit of a risk for HBC in this moment. That in the change and in our anxieties and the unknowns ahead, we would take our eyes off Jesus, eternity and the gospel, and just get caught up in thinking about ourselves and our own worries and emotions and become that more inward looking. So in light of that, I actually think there is no better part of the Bible for us to be studying together as a church family over the next 7 weeks than this letter that Paul writes to the Philippians. The Bible says you're not supposed to have favorites, but if Paul had a favorite church, I think it would have been the Philippians, because this is one of his most warm and encouraging letters in the New Testament. And he encourages the Philippians throughout this letter to fix their eyes on Jesus, bowing their knee and proclaiming Jesus as their Lord as they get caught up in being citizens of heaven and the hope and glory of God. And so today, as we start these new congregations and we start this letter looking at Paul's prayer for the Philippians, we're going to be encouraged to be a people who keep looking upward to Jesus and outward in the mission he's given us for the gospel, and to know the joy of partnership together in the cause of the gospel with one another. And so we're going to work our way through the letter. We're going to look at the greeting very briefly, spend a bit of time on his thanksgiving for the Philippians, and then finish in his prayer, verses 9 to 11. So that's where we're going to go. But look at how Paul starts this letter he wrote with Timothy in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So we see there he's writing to all God's holy people, to all the Christians at this local church in Philippi. Now, Philippi, it was a Roman colony in the region of Macedonia. It had a lot of retired soldiers that lived in the city. And we actually learn in Acts 16, it was around the year 51 AD, Paul came to Philippi, just less than 20 years, this is, after Jesus' death and resurrection, and he came to tell them about the good news that Jesus had risen. And as he did, we read in Acts 16 that God opened the hearts of people who heard this good news, the gospel. He opened the hearts of an Asian businesswoman, a Macedonian slave girl, and a Roman jailer to believe the amazing message of Jesus. Sounds like the start of a joke, really, when you put it that way, but that's how the church in Philippi started. This beautiful unity and diversity in Christ. And now it's about 10 years on from that first day. And Paul finds himself now imprisoned in Rome for preaching this same message that Jesus is risen. And a bloke named Epaphroditus has come 1,300 kilometres to bring Paul material support and encouragement from the Philippians, to which Paul writes this letter in response to that act of love. And I think we get a hint right up the front here of Paul's affection and his longing and his love for the Philippians in how he introduces himself in verse 1. Let's have a look at it again. See how he says, this is from Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. See, in most of Paul's letters, he introduces himself as an apostle, one who God had given authority to be a witness to the resurrected Jesus and to lay the foundation of God's word for the churches. But Paul doesn't introduce himself that way here. And I think that's because of the affection that Paul and the Philippians have, their mutual respect and love for one another. He doesn't have to remind them of his authority as an apostle of Christ. But rather in humility, he identifies himself as literally a slave of Christ. So right from the get-go, he's saying, I'm someone who belongs to Jesus. My purpose is to serve Jesus as my Lord, and serving you, Philippians, is part of that purpose. And then look at how he greets them with a blessing he gives them in verse 2, with a reminder of the blessings that come from the work of Jesus in his death and resurrection. He says, grace to you. Now, grace is God's ongoing love in action toward a people who don't deserve it, a people who can't work to earn their relationship with God. God's grace is his initiative, his undeserved love demonstrated to us in Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. And God's grace to his people results in peace. Peace is the removal of hostility and rebellion and conflict that all humanity suffers in our relationship with God. And it's this free gift that we're freely given from God, the wholeness and fullness and freedom and purpose that comes through God's Spirit being brought back into an eternal relationship with God as our Father and Jesus as our Lord. Paul says, grace to you, Philippians, and peace. This grace and peace that's found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it changes people's lives for the better, this grace and peace. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, as many of you might be in that scenario, can I encourage you to get along to the Life series that Lee was chatting about to learn about this grace and peace, Jesus' love and his undeserved mercy that we find only in Christ. It will change your life for the better. And it certainly changed the life of the Philippians, which is why Paul now turns in verse 3 to give thanks to God for them. And just as we look at this prayer of thanksgiving to God for the Philippians, just look at all the emotional language Paul uses here as he thanks God for the Philippians. Have a look at verses 3-4. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Well, just come down to verse 7 as he justifies his strong emotions. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, whatever's going on, whether I'm suffering, whether things are going well, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You see how Paul is ticking all the positive feels on the emotion wheel? If you're low on EQ, that's a really helpful tool. He's ticking all of these positive emotions. I'm always thanking God for all of you. I'm always praying with joy for all of you. You know, the writers of Inside Out will be loving how in touch Paul is with his emotions here and expressing and naming his feelings. He even justifies his strong emotions in verse 7. It's right. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you. You're in my heart. And in verse 8, when Paul says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus, that word there he uses for affection, the word literally means I feel you in my bowels. So the NIV has done a really good job of translating that here. It doesn't quite work in our context, but it's actually a word that's used again and again to describe Jesus' gut-wrenching compassion for his people. And Paul says in verse 8, God can testify about my joy and how I long and have this gut-wrenching compassion for you like Jesus. And you know, this isn't just to be Paul's experience with the Philippians. It's to be ours as well. When I think about you guys, I feel you in my bowels as well. That could be brekkie, I don't know, but... No, one of the things we often do as a staff team, and our whole staff team would testify to this, on a Monday morning, one of the things we often do is we come together to give thanks to God for you. We come together to give thanks to God for how he has been at work among his people at HBC just in the last week. You know, the courage of that person to share Jesus with their friend who doesn't know Jesus. Or the sacrificial love a group has shown for these people in need. Or just the way that person lit up and used their gifts to welcome someone new or to do hospitality or to just take responsibility for God's kingdom and the gospel. Every time we do that in that room Monday morning, there is a gut-wrenching affection and joy for you. There are so many reasons to give thanks for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We often just need the eyes to see them. All of God's people, we are to be a people that as we give thanks to God every time we remember our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to have a deep-seated joy, longing, and gut-wrenching affection like Paul, like Christ. But what is it particularly that we can see in Philippians 1 that cultivates these positive emotions in Paul? What is the reason Paul gives for his strong emotions here? Well, it's not because he and the Philippians, you know, they have the same hobbies, they enjoy some coffee shops, or they like to go surfing with Lee, or they, you know, they like to go fishing or kayaking for those of you down at the lake, or they, you know, they love the same bands as good as Tay-Tay is going to be over the next few weeks. It's not even because they live in the same region or share the same ethnicity or have a similar stage of life. Have a look at the reason Paul gives for his joy and thanksgiving in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, likewise, at the end of verse 7, Paul says, all of you share in God's grace with me. When you become a Christian, you're united to Christ so that his character and work change completely who you are. His death, he died on the cross, so we died to our sins. He was raised back to life so that we are risen with Jesus. And more than that, what happens when you come united to Christ, when we share in his grace together, we become united to each other as a family. We belong to one another as a body, sharing in all of God's grace. And part of being in God's family, being part of the body, means we have an active role to play in God's plans and purposes for this world. So empowered by God's grace, we are united as that family to partner with one another in proclaiming the gospel, the good news that Jesus is risen, he is Lord, so that more people will have the peace of God that we have and be grown upward into Christ all for his glory. And it's this beautiful partnership that Paul and the Philippians actively pursued from the first day until now, writing this letter. And so let me just give you seven quick examples of Paul and Philippians' active partnership in the gospel. Number one, Paul went to Philippi initially at a cost to himself as a slave to Christ, serving the Philippians so they could have this peace with God, and they became Christians. Number two, from that moment, when the Philippians became Christians, they served Paul. They were the only church, Paul says in Philippians 4, that supported him materially so he could preach Jesus somewhere else. Then in number three, he went on to Corinth, and when he went to Corinth, it was the Philippians who served him, freeing him up from making tents so he could serve others preaching Jesus. Well, the fourth thing, when the Lord's people in Jerusalem were in need due to a famine, who could Paul rely on? But of course, the Philippians and their generous hearts and their love of God's people across distances. Number five, on Paul's third missionary journey, despite the ongoing persecution he faced, he went back to the church in Philippi, preaching the same gospel message, this time to encourage the church there, to strengthen them to keep going. Number six, now, even in a Roman prison, 1,300 kilometres away, Paul has great joy in the Lord because the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to renew their care for him and share in his troubles. And finally, what we see in the whole book of Philippians is that this is a partnership that transcends kilometres. This is how strong their partnership was. They didn't even need to be face-to-face to partner with one another, because while Paul sees the gospel advancing in Rome, and he shares that encouragement with them, he encourages them to keep going, to strive together in unity to advance the gospel in Philippi. And so is it any wonder, when you've got a partnership like that, is it any wonder Paul feels such thanksgiving, joy, and affection for the Philippians? They shared in this beautiful, active partnership, standing firm as one in the cause of the gospel. And you know, most Christians I know long for this joy and affection in Christian relationships, don't we? But in a culture that's individualistic and consumeristic, it's so easy even for Christians to start getting me-centered. You know, and to think to find joy and affection in relationships, I've got to cut people who are hard to love out of my life, and I have to find the people who are going to love me and help me be true to myself. And so it's not uncommon, even for us as Christians, to fall into the trap of thinking, well, I need people to love me first before then I can love and serve others. Or I need to feel like I belong to church first before I can help love and serve others. I'm so wrong, though, to think that way. And as we start these new congregations, in the risk and in our anxieties and temptation to draw inward, there's a real risk we'll fall into this trap in that kind of thinking. But Paul and the Philippians show how joy and depth in Christian fellowship is cultivated, the expression of the unity that they already have in Christ. It isn't just in the other direction, where he loves them and they don't serve him. And it's also more than this mutual serving of one another. No, in this complex diagram, this joy and affection that they have cultivated, this joy and affection, I'm going to explain it, all right? The joy and affection that they have is cultivated by partnering with one another in the gospel. So together they love and serve one another. Together in that unity, they're a we. They belong to one another because of the way Christ has first loved them. And then in that we, they encourage each other to lift their eyes upward to love and serve Jesus, and they spur one another on to love others outwardly beyond themselves as they share God's grace with others. Now, I'll probably lose about 95% of you with this next illustration, but I love leadership books that come out of the military. And so some of my favourite books are written by this unit, Jocko Willink. So books like Extreme Ownership and The Dichotomy of Leadership. And that's not an exaggeration. If you listen to the audible, that is his voice. But you know, one thing I think we can all relate to is that time and time again, we see through teams like military teams, the Navy SEALs, for example, where they have a partnership to maintain peace and freedom for their country and often beyond their country. When they have that cause, a deep bond is formed as they work together, suffering and sacrificing for a cause that is beyond themselves, outward. How much more then for us as Christians, when God brings us together in his grace and peace to suffer and sacrifice for a cause beyond ourselves in which eternity hangs in the balance for all humanity. How much more for us when we serve that cause and give our lives together for the gospel, empowered by God's grace and his Spirit, that God will bless us with this deepening thanksgiving of bond and joy for one another in Christ. Do you know, we tangibly feel this kind of on steroids every week. We feel this tangibly every year when we run Wave. You know, the joy of gospel partnership as our whole church comes together that week to proclaim Jesus as Lord and love our community outward. Tom Enlazark in that photo looks like he's going to war with the kids right there. And so as we launch these new congregations, this active partnership in the gospel is something we want to keep pursuing as God's people. Now's the time for us to recommit to gathering week in and week out every Sunday to lift our eyes upward and outward for the gospel. You know, as growth groups or GDGs kick off, your group may look like the start of a joke, right? We've got South Americans, Asian, and then led by this bogan businessman. You know, that's our growth group. That's what it's going to be. You may not share the same hobbies or life stage, although youth in GDG will share the same life stage, but none of that is what unites us. God's grace unites us and brings us together to partner with one another actively in the gospel. So be an active partner, not a passive one this year. Beyond this congregation, we want to keep giving thanks for God's people across HBC and the other congregations. As the city and uni church congregations launch this week, we're all part of that launch. We're all launching Garden Suburb AM and Garden Suburb PM and the city and uni church back on campus because, like us, they are seeking to advance the cause of the gospel in Newey and Lake Mac. And even beyond the local church, beyond HBC, we're a people who want to continue to partner with other churches, organisations, missionaries, giving generously and giving thanks when we see them suffering and striving in the same cause we are all over the globe. And that's just a few of the active partnerships we have as a church. No matter how you're feeling today, we already have so much to give thanks to God for. And, you know, we've already done heaps to prepare for this relationally. We did the 5 lunches last year. Growth groups have started earlier. And while there's still a bit of change, you know, it feels like the new start of a school year today. Dave said it before, and we sang it in the creed. The God we worship hasn't changed. The gospel we preach hasn't changed. Those who we're personally praying for, our three friends, they probably haven't changed through this. Now, I'm still praying for my neighbour Jakey in Mount Hutton. And what it looks like to have this active partnership in the gospel hasn't changed. And so let's be a people who continue to pursue this beautiful partnership in the gospel. And let's be a people who keep giving thanks to God for his people with joy every time we remember them. So that's Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. A little bit shorter now. Let's have a look at Paul's prayer for the Philippians as they continue to move forward. And you know, the last couple of weeks as we've looked at Paul's prayers, I've loved doing that because they ought to shape our prayers for HBC and for the gospel beyond HB. But if you're Paul and this is kind of your favourite church, even though you're not allowed to have favourites, what do you pray for a church like that? What do you pray for a church that you love, that you deeply hold this affection for, where you have this active partnership in the gospel, who are advancing the gospel in Philippi? What do you pray for them? We'll have a look at what he prays for them in verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And so for a church that's already loving God and loving others outside of themselves, he prays that their love would abound more and more in knowledge. And notice there that love and knowledge, they're not separate things. You know, sometimes people categorize churches as either high on the love end of relationships but light on the Bible side of things, or it's the other way around, robust biblically but cold nerds over here. But the Bible never places love and knowledge in competition with one another. No, they're to complement each other. Because as we grow in our knowledge of God through the power of his Spirit, as we dig deep into his very words that he's given to us so that we can know him, we see how amazing his love is and how awesome his love is towards us, that he would send his one and only Son into this world that was in rebellion against him, that the Son would give his life for us sinners. See, the more we grasp God's love, and the width and the length and the heights and the depths of God's love, we can't help in that knowledge but for God's love to shape our love upwardly towards him and outwardly towards others. Love and knowledge go hand in hand, and so pray we continue to abound in love as we dig deep into God's word. But then notice that their love and knowledge, Paul prays that their love and knowledge would have a purpose, that their love and knowledge would flow outwardly into something else in verse 10, that their love and knowledge would grow so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul prays that the Philippians and we as God's church would discern what is best. Paul's essentially praying that God's priorities, God's heart, would be his people's priorities. Our heart in every decision that we make, that we would discern what is best, not just for ourselves, but for others outwardly and God upwardly. And so in every decision we make in life, you know, will this relationship, will this change of job, will being part of this congregation, will buying a church building, launching the next congregation, possibly might happen at the city this year. When we're faced with those decisions, discerning what is best is asking, is this what is best for God, for the gospel, for his church, for his people, for others, and therefore myself in all of that? So pray we would be a people who make these decisions and others like them, keeping the priority of the gospel front and center, keeping God front and center in our lives. And the flow on of this, again, is so that we would be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. As we do this, as our love abounds, as our knowledge grows, as we discern what is best, Paul prays we would become upwardly as a whole church together more like Christ. And so do you see how Paul's prayer for God's people, it's so upward and outward. For a church that's already going well in love and advancing in the gospel, he prays for their love and knowledge to abound so that they will grow to be more like Christ, which then flows to his ultimate purpose for each one of our lives at the end there of verse 11, that upwardly this would all be so that we, to the glory and praise of God, not me. What a prayer for the Philippians, hey? And what a prayer for us to keep praying for each other, for the new congregations, for the other congregations, for our whole church, for all of God's people that we partner with across the globe. What a prayer to pray today and until Christ returns. And you know, as we kick off these new congregations, I am feeling anxious today. I am. As staff, we bear the weight of leading you to make sacrifices for Jesus, and we feel that. Some of us more than others, but we feel that. And as we look to the future, there's uncertainty. There's things outside of our control. And so one of my anxieties is what happens this year if this building gets delayed? It's on track for June at this stage, but what happens hypothetically if, you know, the weather was the other one between El Nino, you know, whatever they are, and, you know, the rain pours down? What happens if it's not ready until 2025? How are we going to handle that if that was to happen? Well, what would discerning what is best? What would becoming pure and blameless in that circumstance look like? Well, wouldn't God want us to just keep lifting our hearts upward and outward? Isn't it pretty simple that he'd want us to keep growing, to be more like Jesus? What an opportunity to grow in patience if that happened. Wouldn't he want us to give thanks for our brothers and sisters elsewhere as they have opportunities to advance the gospel? And wouldn't he just want us to continue to strive together in the cause of the gospel? Building's not going to change that. In our anxious excitement this week, this month, this year, what better way to fight our temptation to draw inward into ourselves than to pray these prayers? Let's pray we'd be a people who continue to stand firm in the cause of the gospel. Pray there'd be a people growing to be more like Jesus. Pray that nothing less than a desire for God to be glorified would drive our church. And as we do that in striving together with God's people at this congregation, this church, in partnerships beyond our church, keep giving thanks with a deep-seated joy and that gut-wrenching affection that comes from the active partnership we have in the gospel of Christ. And you know, like Paul says in verse 6, let's be confident and sure of this, that God who has begun a good work in us, he's going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, for many of us today, this is exciting times as we go through change. We see new faces, some old friends, and we launch these new congregations in the cause of the gospel. For many of us, there's anxieties and worries, uncertainties about the future and things of the unknown. We pray for us that whatever we're going through, we wouldn't be a people who are drawn inward to just be absorbed with ourselves. But we thank you that you've not only saved us, but you've brought us into unity with your family. That you've given us a body to be part of, to actively serve one another in. And so we pray for us as we launch these new congregations, as we launch Garden Suburb AM and Garden Suburb PAM and the city and Uni Church back on campus, we pray that we would continue to be a people together in this partnership who are upward focused for your glory and outward focused in proclaiming the gospel, to see people know the grace and peace that is only found in you, and to be a people who grow upwardly into Christ, all for your glory. Help us to continue to be a people who stand firm as one in the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.